Thank you, Paul and the worship team. Just appreciate you all. Just a little bit of housekeeping before we get started. There is a blue Dodge minivan, license plate WWP7032. Your lights are on. You are the light of the world forever, but your van won't be. So I would suggest, that's fine, go ahead and get up and we won't look if it's you. There are times in every Christian's life where when we say, do I really understand the Christian life? Do I understand what it's all about? Do I need something else? Is Jesus really all I need? Do I need a second blessing or a third or fourth or fifth or 15th blessing? Do I need another conference? Do I need to build a maze in my backyard to walk around? Do I need to light some candles or incense? We ask ourselves these questions. Even the John the Baptist, when he was in prison and Jesus' ministry wasn't taking the shape that he thought it should, and he sent a message to Jesus through his disciples, and the message was this: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? We probably, if you're a Christian, and you probably thought something like that at some point in time. Now, Jesus was very tender, you know. I think the other disciples were probably going, man, what a wimp, John. You know, can't you see what's going on? And Jesus said, this is the greatest prophet of all time, so shut up. And I didn't. That's my paraphrase. I'm sorry. That they were not realizing how difficult the battle can be and how doubts can creep in. And even a great man like John was wondering if he got it right. We are going to start a study of the book of Colossians, and this is the question we're asking. Is Jesus enough? This is what they were asking, actually. The church at Colossae was not actually founded by Paul, but by an associate of his, Epaphroditus, shortened to Epaphras. Paul did not actually know probably many of the people from Colossae, but there was a teaching going around that it was something like this, that Jesus was sort of the front door to the eternal life, but if you were really spiritual, if you were really with it, you had visions and you saw angels and you would have special diets and you would kind of go into extreme treatment of your body, you kind of do this hyper-spirituality. It was like the message was basically, just knowing Jesus is not enough. You need to kind of turbo that thing up a bit with these other kind of cool mystical things. And Paul is writing to counter that, basically to say Jesus is God come in flesh. God the Father sent him. He is God and man. And when you receive him, you're complete. You're filled to the fullness of God. Now, he's not saying you've worked everything out in this life yet, but you belong to him. You're in his kingdom. You have eternal life. And so he says in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You received him. Now walk with him. So the king has come to the front door of the kingdom at the cross and met you, and you don't move on to anybody else. He's the prize, the king. You're there. You're in. You walk with him. You just get to know him better, serve him better, love him more, and be what he wants you to be. So what we're going to do is we look at the book of Colossians. We're going to try to go through and answer some of these questions. How does God change us? Some of you have been Christians for many years, and if you're like me, you've been frustrated about how little you've changed. Or maybe your spouse feels that way. I don't know. It's a long haul. You may have been disillusioned and you expected, you know, certain answers to prayers that just have not come. You might be here today and maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you're just kind of sorting through just what about all this religious stuff? Anyway, what's important? What do I need to really get about the Christian life? You're a young Christian. You're asking questions. Well, I'm supposed to change. How do I do that? What does that mean? If you're a non-Christian, you might be asking, I want to know what I'm signing up for. If I become a Christian, what goes along with that? It's fine. You tell me it's a gift, but obviously there's going to be change. And how's that going to work? What's that going to look like? So I hope as we go through the next 11 or so weeks, we're going to go through the book of Colossians and just talk about alive in Christ, how God changes us. And one of the themes that we'll hear over and over again is the way Paul presents it is you are already in God's mind seated in heavenly places in Christ, because when you trusted Christ by faith, He joined you to His Son, and where the Son is, you are. And you're working from a position of becoming who God has already said you are. That's what you're doing. You're not adding stuff. You're not climbing a ladder. You're receiving and walking in what He's already won for you. And so that's where the book goes. We need to work that out, because you have to make decisions day by day. You have to make choices day by day. You have to raise your kids. You have to get a job, get married, so forth. You make these decisions. We're going to look at the first half of chapter 1 in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read down through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience. The with joy may go with that, or it may go with the following phrase. With joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to just highlight just any single verse in there. We could take an hour to unpack, but we're not going to do that. I want to highlight three things. One is, when we talk about the Christian life, the first thing we understand is it's based in gratitude for the grace that we've been given, an awareness of the grace of God, and an overflowing thankfulness that He has done it all, and that we live in the wonder of that. Secondly, we want to see that there is a growing in our relationship with Him. The Christian life is not a passive, it's done, let go and let God kind of life. There's a lot to be done, but you're not earning or attaining anything. You're just unpacking what He's already done. But it involves all of you and all of us. And thirdly, we want to talk something about the importance of prayer. Paul opens and closes this epistle with prayer, a call to be devoted to prayer in chapter 4. Let me just kind of walk through that. First, this gratitude for God's grace, which is proclaimed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What He has done, we see in verses 3 through 8, and then in a moment in verses 12 through 14, that the gospel, Paul says it came to you, bearing fruit, growing, working. The gospel is not just something we hear at the beginning of our Christian life, and then we put it aside and we go on to other things like Christian finances and child rearing and so forth. The gospel is something that's the heartbeat of everything we do. God's grace, our design that God's called us to, the fall, sin, forgiveness, redemption, power, the Holy Spirit being sent. All of this comes out of the gospel. The cross always is at the center of the Christian's life. So we give thanks for this. We are aware of this. Paul saw the effects of the gospel in the people of Colossae. There was a living faith in Jesus Christ. There was a spirit-empowered love that they loved other Christians. And that's not always easy. As a young Christian, I had my people that I hung out with, and I became a Christian, and I started moving in Christian circles. These were not people I normally liked. They were just different. They thought the same about me, I'm sure. But God gave me a love for them, and gave them, more importantly, a love for me that kept me embedded in that fellowship. They had a hope, a confident hope toward the future. They believed that all of this was happening and Jesus was going to come back, and it was all true. They understood the grace of God. In verses 13 and 14, kind of comes back to the theme of redemption, where we've been delivered from one domain to another. We've been removed from the domain, the sphere of darkness, into a whole new kingdom of a fellowship with the beloved Son of God. Part and parcel with being a Christian is keep putting that in front of our eyes to live in the awareness of how beautiful the gospel is and what God has actually done. And one of the things most of us do during the summer, I hope you had a chance, either you get away to some place like the mountains or you go to the beach. And there's this moment, either when you're climbing a mountain or you get up on a ridge and you all of a sudden just see this beautiful vista, or you're at the ocean and you stand out there and nobody's there, it's early in the morning and the waves are coming in, and you're just overwhelmed by the power and the beauty of it all. That's amazing. You just sit by the beach or just sit on an overlook and just be refreshed. Because it's the work of God. It's a thing of beauty. And we have to keep going back to the gospel. We have to keep going back to our salvation. We have to keep going back to what is it that He did for us, and get up on that vista and look at the whole thing and be taken up by it. We just get sort of down in our day-to-day life and it's like, oh man, I've just got to answer this email. I've got to do this text. I've got to deal with this problem. I've got to pay this bill. And we lose sight of the beauty and grandeur of it all. Now there's also a challenge here too. One of the things that comes through all through the Bible is ultimately there are only two kingdoms, only two dominions. Now, dominion is a place where there's authority. There's, if you drew them as circles, it would be the circle of self, sin, Satan, the world system. And then there's the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And you're either in one or the other. Really, it's hard. You have to take that by faith, because I see so many people that seem to be all over the gradient on that. But ultimately, God says it's going to come down to your standing in one of those kingdoms or the other. And one's going to destroy you. But it's a kingdom of darkness, and you don't think it will, but it will. And then there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of beloved Son, where we're brought in to fellowship with God the Father through the Son that He loves, who sends the Spirit, who brings us in to fellowship with God. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of light. So one of the challenges here, many of you, I know where you stand, and some of you may have questions. You need to really think through that. Especially if you're trying to keep one foot in one world and one foot in another world, how many think that actually works? It doesn't. So that's the challenge as we study this. I grew up on Bob Dylan. He sang one time, he said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, or it may be the Lord, but what? You're going to have to serve somebody. Please realize that freedom apart from God is an illusion. Flee to the kingdom. Flee to the gospel, to what God has offered in His Son. And you will know truth, and that truth will set you free. The Christian life, however, is not static. One of the extremes I tend to go to is I sort of rest so much in the sovereignty of God, I say it's all done, and let's just have another cup of coffee and a brownie, and just wait until the Lord comes back. It's not that way. And Paul makes that very clear as we go through the book of Colossians and all through the New Testament. Many students are back. We love that. This town goes from a sleepy college town to a crazy urban university town in like 1 week, right? But we know the students are coming. I've learned this, being a townie now for 15, 14 years. You can tell the students are coming back because 2 weeks before, they tear up the streets in Blacksburg. Now, you're laughing because you know that's true. That is true. It's like somebody over there goes, whoa, students are coming back. We got to get these streets done. And they all get torn up. And amazingly, they actually do pretty much get back together by the time the students arrive. But that's sort of like the swallows coming back. You know that's what's going to happen. The Christian is a work site. When we say that your salvation is accomplished, what we're saying, and we're not talking just about the entrance into salvation, we're talking about the whole thing. God has committed to reshape the image of God in you. And the perfect image of God, which is what God looks like in human form, is Jesus. And as we go through the book of Colossians, we'll see that God's project is to turn you into that image. That's a work site. And that involves you. So the designs have been drawn up long ago. The contract was given to God the Son, and He won it. He accomplished it. Now is the process of seeing that worked out. So, and it's going to take all that you and I have to be involved, because we're going to be on that work site every day. In fact, we are the work site. So every day you're a Christian, you're going to be facing things like the Lord saying, I need to dig that up. I need to tear that down. I'm building something big here. I'm not just patching a few walls. I'm making a palace. And so that involves lots of things. It involves messiness. It'll involve loss. It'll involve change. It'll involve discomfort. Now, what we face here in this next section, we talk about gratitude for God's grace proclaimed in the gospel for a complete and finished salvation. Now, we want to talk about what does it look like at that work site? What needs to happen? Because a lot of times we say, what is the Christian life about? Well, that's about going to conferences. It's about buying some praise music, getting a fish on your car. And that's what being a Christian is all about. Well, Paul, in his prayer, is now going to tell us, this is what I want God to do in you. And here it is. There's 9 things. So if you got your Bibles, I can't take a lot of time on each. I'm just going to touch on them. But this is what God's going to do in you and is doing in every other believer. Okay. And notice, first of all, these terms are relational, they're moral, and they're personal. Also notice the words all and every, how often it shows up. First of all, to know God's will with all wisdom and understanding. Now, a lot of times we think to know God's will. What we think that means is God's going to show me who to marry, what job to take, what college to go to, and whether I should buy a house or not. We think it has to do with something about the future. And that's not usually how that's used. The word wisdom and insight would give us the idea, an understanding, that it has to do with how we live out God's will right now in response to His revealed will in His Word. That we have the insight and the wisdom to take God's revealed truth and say, okay, I've got a situation here and this is what I'm facing. Or I've got a need here, this is what I'm facing. I've got an anxiety over here. I've got a problem here. And I take this and I have a situation. I'm saying, God, give me wisdom to know how to think about it, what's right and what's wrong, and what to do, and how to respond, what attitudes to have. That's what Paul is praying. Not praying that you'll know everything in advance and about the future. Now, we do pray about those things. You do pray about who to marry. But it's more important that you be the right person to marry. I remember many years ago when I was praying about marrying my wife, Shan Lu, and I kept saying, God, is she the one? She the one? She my soulmate? My perfect complement? She the one? You know, I think the Holy Spirit kind of got tired of that and sort of turned that around. And it was kind of like, are you the one? Are you ready to man up and be a husband? Do you know what it's going to cost you? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to lay down your life? I was like, well, wait a minute. I was getting mystical here. You're getting personal. But that's what God does. That's what God does. He's changing us into the image of Jesus. Okay, so the first is to know God's will with wisdom and understanding. Secondly, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, when you hear walk worthy, don't hear earn this, observe, you know, deserve this. This is not how Paul in the Bible uses that word. It means to respond in like measure to God's grace to you, to live up to your calling, to be what you've been called to be. It's not worthy in the sense of being counted worthy to receive, but worthy in the sense of walking in measure of what God has done for you. I had a young friend who, he was really one way, when we were working together. He was a young guy, probably in his 20s, and he decided to become a Marine. Any Marines here? Marines. Any Marines? Come on, raise your hand. Okay, no Marines. Okay. I'd get in trouble maybe if I said that. But anyway, he came back different. I didn't recognize him when he came through the door. Of course, he had no hair. He had a uniform. He stood as straight. I've never seen him, you know, straighter than a pole. He just was. And I say, hey, man, wow, you look great. Yes, sir. Whoa. Now, he didn't just go on and put that stuff on and say, I'm a Marine now. He was a Marine, but he was acting like it. And it was an impressive change. And he was living up to his calling. So he was not doing that to be a Marine. He was doing that because he was a Marine. And that's what it means when the Bible says, walk worthy. Walk like he's called you. Be what he's declared you to be. Thirdly, to live a life pleasing to God. To have a desire to please God. Again, not to earn his favor, but that God would take delight in his work in us and our response to him. We know certain things that God says he's pleasing. That faith pleases God. Hebrews 11. Keeping his commandments pleases God. 1 John 3:22. Even in this gospel, the book here, Colossians 3, children obeying parents pleases God. And no, your parents did not tell me to tell you that, whoever you are out there. But these things please God. One of the big discoveries in my Christian life that's been a blessing to me is to realize that not only did Jesus die for my sin and bad works, he also died to cleanse my imperfect good works. That's how we can please God. We don't do a work that is so, God just says, wow, there's no sin in that. Your motives are perfect. You're just amazing. He always sees us through the lens of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so when we're seeking to obey him with an intention to honor him, and we're seeking to be responsive to God's word, it may be imperfect. Your motives may not be the best. The blood of Jesus cleanses not only your bad works, but your good works too. So you can please God. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that excite you? That God can look upon me and my feeble attempts and my life and go, I like that. And that we're going to be able to hear. We just keep plugging on. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's good. That's going to ring in our ears forever. We can please him. It's because we love him and he loves us. That's why we can do that. I'm taking too much time. I'm sorry. Fourthly, to bear fruit in every good work. To bear fruit in every good work. This is not just to do good works. Lots of people do good works. Sometimes they do things to be noticed by others, to feel good about oneself, to alleviate guilt, to be a humanitarian. The Christian has a different motivation. It's a fruitful good work. Ephesians 2:10, God says, Paul writes, he says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And later on in this book, Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through God the Father through him. So it's a work that comes from our new nature. Fifthly, to keep growing in the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I've studied the Bible enough. I know what it says. Been there, done that. I'm having a hard time in application. I think I'm going to start cutting back on what I read, stuff like that, and work on application. And it's a horrible mistake, because you need to keep hearing the Word of God, because that keeps motivating you to keep making application. None of us are as good in application as we are in learning. But we keep at it. You don't cut any of those things off. You keep going. And so in your bulletins, we're going to be starting new adult electives. So I hope you get a chance to look through those lists, find an adult Sunday school, find a community, Bible study fellowship, something during the week. Keep feeding on the Word. Keep applying. Keep hearing God's Word. That's how faith is grown. Sixthly, to have power to endure with patience. God's glorious power is made available to us to endure, to enable us to go through every situation we face. And that is certainly something we need to pray, that particular request for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and in the Middle East. Seventhly, to joyfully for being in His kingdom. You see, it began with thanksgiving, and He's praying for thanksgiving. God's delivered us, brought us into a fellowship with Himself. And so these are things we can pray for each other. But one of the applications is in your bulletin. And also, if you go to the website for house group discussion questions, you'll see this copy of this. Here's my challenge. Not to pour ice water on yourself. Here's the challenge. On your bulletin, when we pray, I want you to write somebody's name down that you're going to pray for this week. We get so shallow in our prayer. Somebody says, well, pray for me. We say, bless brother so-and-so. Bless Aunt Bertha's Bunyan. We don't know what, we just, and here we have seven things we know it's God's will for us to pray for each other. So there it is. That's the challenge. To put somebody's name down when we pray in just a moment and pray for that person every day this week, either all seven or one of those seven each day. Okay? Got it? Nod your head. Did you hear me? Okay. Good. Good. Last point we're going to make here is that this passage teaches us of the priority of prayer. Paul prays. He says, I'm always thanking God for you. When we pray for you, we've not ceased to pray for you. His letter begins with prayer and ends with a call to be devoted to prayer. How undevoted we are often are to prayer. Now, if I just have to say something, I'm so proud and excited about BCF. But I'll tell you one thing that we really do poorly. Now, I'm going to say us as a group, not individuals. We are really poor at prayer. We have a meeting, Sunday morning meeting, we have a special meeting, we have a speaker, we have music, whatever, everybody shows up. We have a prayer meeting, five people show up. Now this is serious, because I think that might be a sign of a dying church. Why do I say that? Because at that point, we are trusting our activities and efforts rather than God and His power. And so we cannot take His blessing for granted at all. In His grace, He may let us fall on our face to show us that. We need Him. Really need Him. Why is prayer so important? And why does Paul pray even in his epistles? Why didn't he just say, I'm praying for you guys? It fits the gospel of grace where the salvation that He has given us is received before we walk in it. Prayer reaches in where no one else can. And God, it's not so much prayer, it's God. Every important life, part of the Christian life, is accomplished at a very deep level beyond our reach and our working. Who can turn a heart from bitterness to forgiveness? Can you do that? Who can make a child love the Lord? I mean, you can tell stories, you can work with them, you can do something. You're called to do that, you really are. But can you turn that heart? Who can set a person free from fear or coveting or turn anger into love? Who can take the darkness of the mind away and remove the bondage which destroys the will? Who can make our hearts clean? Can you do that? Who can give joy and peace? And who can enable us to endure? Who can give us the motivation to get up tomorrow and keep walking with the Lord? Who gave you the motivation to be here this morning? We dare not presume upon that. We can receive it. We can rejoice in it. We can ask for it. But don't take it for granted. Because God has ways of showing us what's really in our heart and teaching us a lesson about sin and darkness. Only God can do those things that we need. And only God can give a person eternal hope. As we begin this new series, In Alive in Christ, How God Changes Us, we need to see the importance of understanding and being thankful for His grace as revealed in the gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus. We need to grow in our relationship with Him. And we need to be dependent upon the Lord in prayer. All right, last question. I started with this question. Is Jesus enough? And the book of Colossians gives a resounding yes. He is and has all you need. I'm just going to close with this one illustration. You may have heard it before, but a couple of guys went out deep sea fishing, and one of the guys fell over, and he couldn't swim. He didn't have his life jacket on. So his friend is going to save him. He's going to be his savior. And so what he does is he takes a book of fishing and on how to swim, and he tosses it out to his partner. Says, "Read, especially pages 34 and 36." His friend would die with the book in his hand. Or suppose the man jumps off the boat and he says, "Follow me. Here's how you swim. Just do your arms this way. Take a deep breath. Do it this way." Is that going to save his friend? No, his friend will die watching his friend swim. But let's say the guy is smarter than these scenarios. He jumps out, he grabs his friend, pulls him back, and sets him in the boat, and he starts the motor up. He says, "We're heading back to shore, and we'll be safe." And there. And so he heads back, and they've been 10 miles out, about 9 miles back, he notices the guy, his friend, whom he saved, is sleeping. And there's a lot of work to be done. And he says, "You ungrateful, okay, I've taken you back 9/10 of the way. You get yourself the rest of the way." And he picks up his friend and throws him back in the water. God, this is silly. This is really silly. But this is how some people think about Jesus. Jesus either just gives us a book to tell us how to be saved, or Jesus shows us what to do and we follow his example and be saved. Or he saves us 9/10 of the way to the heaven, but he says, "You've got to get yourself the rest of it. You've got to add your stuff to it." That guy would drown a mile from shore just as much as he drowned 10 miles from shore. Is Jesus enough? Yes. Do you know him? That's the question. Do you trust him? Have you put your hand in his? Have you gone to the cross to realize he's borne all of your sin there? That he rose from the dead to make you right with God? And that he wants you to be his child. Do you know that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us a complete and perfect salvation in your complete and perfect Son, fully human, fully divine, dying upon the cross for our sin, all of it, rising from the dead to justify us, to make us right, to declare us right before you, and to begin the process of shaping us into the image of Christ. Father God, thank you for so great a salvation, Lord. Bless us as we study your word and seek to understand it and believe it and seek to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.